You have a copy of the Word of God. Let me invite you to take it and turn to Proverbs chapter 27 this evening. The book of Proverbs, the chapter number 27. We'll read the opening 12 verses off the chapter together, and then come to prayer and then the preaching of the Word. Proverbs chapter 27, beginning our reading at the opening verse of this chapter. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. A stone is heavy, the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The fool's soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. My son, be wise, and make heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Amen. And we end our reading for this evening at the concluding words of the verse number 12 of Proverbs 27. Can we stand briefly for a moment's prayer? Please, thank you. Our loving Father and our gracious God, we now come to the preaching of thy word. We pray that the very solemnity of eternity, the matters that will lie to our hand, and the issues that will be dealt with in this gospel meeting, Lord, may be brought to the very heart and soul of some individual, and that they will hear the Master calling, and they might understand that he calleth for them, even this evening in the gospel. And therefore, I pray for the help of God, the Holy Spirit. Thou dost know my need, greater, dear God, than I even know it. And yet, Lord, we bless thee, that thou art the God who has promised that thou wilt supply all our need according to thy riches which are in Christ Jesus. And therefore, I pray for the help of thy Spirit. Guide, give me clarity of mind and speech and thought, and may great glory be brought to thine only begotten Son, for we offer prayer in and through the Saviour's precious name. Amen. You may be seated. The date was the 10th of September, the year 2001. On that evening, 246 people went to sleep in preparation for their morning flights. 2,606 people went to bed in preparation for their next day's work. 343 firefighters retired for the night in preparation for their morning shift. 60 police officers went to their sleeping quarters in preparation for their morning patrol. 8 paramedics went to sleep in preparation for their morning shift. But none of them saw past 10:03 a.m. on September the 11th. 2001. The United States came under attack through a series of 4 coordinated terrorist attacks by the militant Islamic terrorist group Al-Qaeda. On that morning, 4 commercial flights traveling from the northeastern United States to California were hijacked mid-flight by 19 Al-Qaeda terrorists. Their explicit goal was to crash each plane into a prominent American building, causing mass casualties and the partial or the complete collapse of each of the targeted buildings. The first flight to hit its target was the American Airlines Flight 17, or American Airlines Flight 11. It was flown into the North Tower of the World Trade Center in Lower Manhattan, New York at 8:46 a.m. 17 minutes later, at 19:03 a.m., the World Trade Center's South Tower was hit by the American Airlines Flight 175. Within an hour and 42 minutes, each of those 110-story tower blocks had collapsed. A third flight, the American Airlines Flight 77, flown from Dulles International Airport, was hijacked over Ohio. At 9:37 a.m., it crashed into the western side of the Pentagon, causing a partial collapse of that building. The fourth and final flight, United Airlines Flight 93, was flown in the direction of Washington, D.C. The passengers within the plane, they understood that the plane had been taken over. They attempted to regain control and were successful and caused that plane to crash into a field near Shanksville, Pennsylvania at 10:03 a.m. I'm sure that not one of those 3,263 people that died in those terror attacks 20 years ago thought that on the 10th of September, the day before, that they would have their last evening meal with their family, that they would say goodbye to their loved ones for one final time, that they would make their final trip into work, that they would buy their last newspaper or purchase their final latte. However, that's exactly what would happen on the 11th of September 2001. As I was reminded of those terrorist attacks because of being the 20th anniversary, my mind was taken to the opening verse of Proverbs chapter 27 when the inspired penman penned these words, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." I believe the Lord would have me to preach upon these words and upon this text this evening, and I want to do so in a message that I've entitled, "A Sinner's Presumptuous Boast." A Sinner's Presumptuous Boast. There are a number of matters that are drawn to our attention. The first matter drawn to our attention in this text of Scripture is the sinner's great sin. The sinner's great sin. I want you to look at the opening word of the verse that is before us this evening. Boast. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You know, boasting is one of the greatest sins that any sinner can be guilty of. It is a great sin because it has the great sin of pride at the root of it. Pride is that which fuels the sinner's boasting. We take to boasting as a duck takes to water. Our sin nature inclines this heart and this life of ours to this particular sin, the sin of boasting. Just look at the next verse of the chapter, and we find an exhortation given to those who are prone to boasting, especially about themselves. It says, "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth." A stranger, and not thine own lips. Here we have the thought behind the words of the inspired penman, that it is within our ability, and it most certainly is with regard to our own experience, that we love to boast about ourselves. We love to praise ourselves. We love to put ourselves in a good light before others and before the world itself. How apt we are then of this great sin of boasting. God's word reminds us that it is in Him we live And it is in him we move, and it is in him that we have our being. And yet the sinner very quickly forgets that, and they speak and they act and they think as if they lived and they moved and they had their own being within themselves. How foolish it is of us to be those who were involved in this sin of boasting, praising, lauding, bragging about ourselves. I start to think about what sinners boast of today, and I want to draw those things to your attention this evening. And I want to show that when it comes to the soul's salvation, when it comes to being right with God, when it comes to being reconciled to God, when it comes to being converted, when it comes to being saved, I want us to see that what men boast about today, that all such boasting is vain. That all such boasting is vain. You know, there are some people in the world and they love to boast about their family. Love to boast about their family. You know, parents love to brag about their children. And I'm no different, I'm sure, probably than yourself. We like to boast about the grades achieved by a daughter. Or we like to boast about a university place or a job that a son has secured for himself. And then husbands and wives, they love to brag and they love to boast about their spouses. They love to show you what their husband has actually done. It's the amazing thing that is that he's actually done it in the home. He hasn't left it half done, and they want to show you. Maybe it's some garden, or maybe it's some painting that they've hung, or decorating that they've done in the home, a bit of paving around the house. And the wife brings you out and shows you what a great job has been done. And they love to boast with regard to their husbands. And then men, they love to boast about their wives' culinary skills, about the food that they make. And how there's no one can make a roast dinner like the wife, or no one can make a pavlova, a chocolate cake like my wife. And we love to boast with regard to our spouses. Husbands and wives love to boast about each other. And then everybody, when they come to the family tree, it's amazing. We're all related to royalty, aren't we? We're all able to trace our line back to some royal individual many years ago, or maybe some distinguished family. And we love to let people know about. You know, I was doing the family tree there the other week, and did you know that I'm related to Edward I, or Henry VIII, or maybe some other individual, some distinguished family within the nation as it is. And so there is great boasting with regard to the family. And yet, when it comes to salvation, really doesn't matter what the family have done, what jobs they've secured, what grades they have attained to. Matters not the work that the husband has done. Matters not the great wife that your wife is within the family. It matters not really with regard to earthly family when it comes to the matter of salvation. What matters is that you're a member of the family of God. You're a member of his family. And that is only possible through what is known as the new birth. The new birth. Christ would speak of that to Nicodemus. He spoke of him, the need for him to be born again, to be brought into the family of God, to be adopted into God's family, to become a son of God, to become a daughter of God. You see, that's the only family that really matters. And you must have the connection with his family if you're to be in his home. That makes sense. Some individual knocks your door, an individual that you've never met before, and they just walk into your home and they throw their legs and their body onto the bed, and you come in and you question them and you say, "Why are you here?" "Oh, well, sure, I believe that I'm a member of your family." No, you're not a member of my family. No place for you in this home. You're not a member of the family. And so, brethren and sisters, God has a home. It's heaven. And if you're to be in heaven, then you must become part of the family of God, or else you'll not be in God's home, His, the Father's house, as we read of in Scripture. And so the question is, have you been born again? Are you a member of the family of God by spiritual birth, or does tonight find you as one whose father is still the devil? Remember, Christ used those very terms, ye are of your father, the devil. Is that your spiritual family tonight? You can have all your boasting about your family and who you are and your roots and your pedigree and your heritage. But are you a member of God's family? Have you been born again? There are some people in the world and they love to boast not about their family, they love to boast about their connections. There are people and they love to talk about their business connections. Others, they like to speak about their social connections, and they like to drop into the conversation from time to time that they were speaking to such and such a person, or that they were out with a meal or out for a meal with this wealthy individual or this famous personality. And they love to boast about their connections, the people that they know, those that they hobnob with and rub shoulders with and socialize with. And there are many in this world, maybe not in this congregation, and they just love to boast about their connections. And yet, what does it matter? What does it matter? From an eternal perspective, if you knew every A-lister in this country and yet did not know Jesus Christ, what would it matter? What would it matter? If you knew our Queen or her family, what would it matter if you knew our Prime Minister? What would it matter if you knew the sporting stars that are held before the world tonight as heroes and as individuals to look up to? What would it matter if you knew, as I've said, every A-lister in this country or even in this world and you did not know Jesus Christ? What would it matter? Knowing Christ, knowing Him savingly, is all that truly matters. John 17, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And so you need to ask yourself the question, do I know the Lord? And does He know me? Is He my Savior? Is your boast this evening that you know the Son of God and that He knows you? I'm really not a bit concerned. I'm not really a bit interested. Things like that really don't impress me. About who you mingle with in the world. What type of circle of friends you mingle with, it really doesn't matter to me. My only concern as a gospel preacher is that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's it. Because you can know everyone else and not know Him and go to hell. Go to hell. There's some people in the world and they love to boast about their religious affiliations. You know, some like to boast of their presence on some select vestry. Others, they like to boast that they have become a committee man or a deacon within a church. Others, they like to boast that they're an elder within their local church and their local session. Others, they love to brag about their friendship with the minister. And others, they love to make it known that they attend a gospel preaching church and they pay in faithfully week on week into that very church. And so they boast about their religious affiliations, and yet your affiliation with some religious body is no ground upon which you should be building your hope for heaven upon. Salvation is not secured by attending church. That would be then works. My Bible says that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is not secured or dependent on whether you serve on a select vestry or in a kirk session or on a board of deacons in some denomination. It's not obtained by having your name added to the membership roll of some fellowship or assembly of believers. What was Nicholson's quip to the person who boasted that their name was on the membership roll on some church? Nicholson turned round to the man and he said, "You may as well have it on a sausage roll as have it on a church roll. You may as well have your name on a sausage roll as you have it on a church roll. It'll do you no good, man, to say that you're a member of some church. It'll do you no good, woman, to say that you're a member of some assembly if your name is not on the Lamb's or in the Lamb's book of life. Is your name on heaven's roll? That's the only register that matters." You know, a lot of people, they're concerned, they need to get on to the voting register. Well, that's all well and good, but listen. You could be more interested in the politics of this country than you are about your soul salvation. What a tragedy to have your name on the electoral register and never, never in the Lamb's book of life. Is your name in heaven? Is it in the Lamb's book of life? You know, there are others in the world and they love to boast about their education. Now, there's no doubt that there's some very educated people in this world. No doubt. People have their PhDs and their master degrees and their undergraduate degrees and their diplomas and their A-levels and their GCSEs. The brains to burn. That's the saying, is it not? The brains to burn, and they love to show it. They love you to know about it. They try and confuse the simple man with scientific terms and abstract theories and large words. They want to show and prove that they're so educated and so informed and so well read. You know, Paul describes people like that. How well he describes them. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 7, he speaks of people ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, they're educated. They've letters behind their names, they've titles in front of their names, but they've never came to the truth as it is found in Jesus Christ. Brains to burn. And yet their soul, eventually their body will burn in hell. How sad it is if you're here tonight and all that your boast is about what you know. Let me tell you, or let me ask you the question, or sorry, let me tell you, it's more important not what you know, it's more important who you know. Do you know Christ? Do you know the Savior? How sad it is to think, how sad to go to hell with a head full of facts and knowledge and information and yet have no knowledge of saving faith. How sad to have sought throughout your entire life, how sad to have sought after the wisdom of the world, but never have been made wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. There are some people and they in the world and they love to boast about their wealth, and they like you to know about it. And they show you their designer clothes and their luxury cars and their branded accessories and all that they possess. And what they're simply doing is that they're boasting in their wealth. But let me read these words found in Psalm 49 verse 6 through to 8. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. None can redeem the soul. No amount of money can redeem the soul. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Personal wealth cannot see to the recovery of a lost soul. And so it's not earthly riches that are important, but rather it is eternal riches. It is to be enriched with the riches of His grace. It is to be enriched with the riches of having sins forgiven, peace with God, being justified before God, and being reconciled to God. Let me ask you, are those your riches tonight? Because if they are, you're a wealthy man. You're a wealthy woman to have those riches. Such boasting in these things and countless others is vain. And yet the sinners, they still love to boast of such things. It is but the sign of the times. Paul reminds us there in the last days that men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. And surely we're living in such a day. And this great sin of boasting is so prevalent within our society. Sinners boast about their sin. We saw it in the streets of Cookstown. We saw it in the streets of Omaha in recent days. They love to boast about their sin. You know, there is a boasting that is sanctioned in Scripture. Not all boasting is vain. There is one thing that we are to boast about. Galatians 6:14, Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory," the word is boast, "that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world." So I ask you this evening, is the cross your boast? Is it your boast? I trust it is. Having spent a lot of time on that first point, let me quickly move to the second point. Not only the sinner's great sin, I want you to think about the sinner's great delusion. Solomon exhorts the reader here in Proverbs 27 and the verse 1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow." Israel's king, Solomon, here focuses in on one particular boast that men and women are so guilty of committing in their lives, boasting themselves off tomorrow. The sinner makes such a boast because they live under the great delusion that they are going to see tomorrow. That's the great delusion, that I'm going to see tomorrow. How foolish. How foolish. Has our time not on earth shown us, however long or short that time has been, that such a boast is foolish? Just consider how quickly death can come, how swift sickness can lay hold of the body, bring us into a state of even unconsciousness, how unexpected accidents can terminate our life here on earth. And in light of such common scenarios and occurrences, because they are common, is it not then unwise for the sinner to boast of tomorrow? Is it not unwise of every person, Christian included, to boast of tomorrow? I'm reminded of the rich farmer that we meet in Luke chapter 12 who succumbed to this very delusion, the delusion that he would not only see tomorrow, but that he would see many years. Surveying his bumper harvest and looking at the building blueprints that he had drawn up for building bigger barns, the rich man said these words, "I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Many years was his boast. But what did God say? God said, "Thy fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? You see, that rich farmer believed that he would see many tomorrows. But God said that he wouldn't even see tomorrow. I'm convinced this great delusion of having a tomorrow causes many a sinner to put off salvation to another time. Eternal matters, serious things are pushed back to the back of their minds on the empty promise that they will give consideration to such things at a more convenient season for them. Did not Felix do that? When Paul preached to him about temperance and righteousness and judgment to come, what did Felix say? Felix said, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He was under a delusion that there would be a tomorrow for him. And yet that night, or history records that we never read of Felix ever coming to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, many years ago there was a Grecian king by the name of Archaeus. He was a very selfish man, and he lived for pleasure and really gave little regard for the needs of his people. And as a result, he was hated by many of his own citizens, so much so that there was a plot planned, or a planning of a plot to assassinate this Grecian king. Well, Archaeus knew nothing about the assassination plot, but a friend in Athens had heard about it. And so he immediately wrote to his friend, who was busy holding a great feast. The messenger arrived, and because he had come all the way from Athens carrying this important letter, he was admitted into the king's presence. He said, "My lord, your friend earnestly begs you to read this message at once, as it speaks of serious things." Archaeus, merry with wine and bent on pleasure, was in no mood to read the letter at that particular time, and so he laughingly cast the letter aside, and he exclaimed the following words to the messenger: "Serious things tomorrow. Serious things tomorrow." History records that tomorrow never came for a case. Because at the height of that very feast merriment, those who plotted to kill him rushed forward and took his life. He went into hell with the words ringing in his ears, "Serious things tomorrow." You know, God has warned you, the sinner, time and time again, of your need to get saved, to get right with God, and your response has been the exact same as that Grecian king. Your response has been, "Preacher, serious things tomorrow." What if you have no tomorrow? What if tomorrow never comes? You see, when the Bible speaks of salvation, it always uses a little word. It's the word "now." Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. The little poem goes like this: tomorrow he promised his conscience. Tomorrow I mean to believe. Tomorrow I'll think as I ought to. Tomorrow the Savior receive. Tomorrow I'll conquer my habit that holds me from heaven away. But ever his conscience repeated one word, and one only: today. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Thus day after day it went on. Tomorrow, 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 till youth like a vision was gone, till age and his passions had written the message of fate on his brow, and forth from the shadows came death, with the pitiful syllable, "Now." What will you do with Jesus? The call comes loud and clear. The solemn words are sounding now in your listening ear. Eternal life is in question, and the joy of eternity. Then what will you do with Jesus? Well, what will your answer be? How many people are in God's great eternity tonight, and they thought that they had tomorrow to get right with God? Will you be in hell, having pursued unseen tomorrow? Sinner, while it is said today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your heart. We thought this evening about the sinner's great sin. We thought about the sinner's great delusion. Let me conclude with a few thoughts on the sinner's great ignorance. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not. There's ignorance. What do we not know? Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We are ignorant of what will be on the morrow. None of us know what a day may bring forth. James will say something similar when he writes his epistle there in James 4 in the verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. How similar are James's words to Solomon's. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Is it not the case that we think we know what's on the morrow? Of course we do. We have our plans in place. We have our schedules in place. Some have maybe clothes set out for tomorrow. The children going to school. Maybe the packed lunch is already made. It's in the fridge. But will you eat it? Will you put on your clothes tomorrow? Will you go to work? Will you go to school? Will you go to college? Will you go to university? All of our plans may have to be scrapped because tomorrow will be an eternity when those 3,263 people went to bed. Think of it. And they went to bed on the 10th of September 2001. Not one of them in their wildest dreams would have thought of all that unfolded on that next day. Not one of them. They were blind to the fact that the 11th of September was going to be the day of their death. Within 24 hours, everything changed for them. And everything changed for their families. Charles Simeon wrote, "We are today perhaps enjoying all that our hearts can wish. Our bodies are rigorous, our spirits gay, our friends numerous, our means of gratification greatly diversified and accessible at all times. But tomorrow, we may be cast down," he said, "from the pinnacle of our happiness. Our honor may be laid in the dust. We may be languishing on a bed of sickness and deprived of all of the comforts of life, and our reverse of fortune may yet be further aggravated by the loss of all of our friends. We simply do not know what tomorrow will bring." We're ignorant of the future. It may be prosperous, but it may just be as much adverse. We may suffer from sickness, or we may enjoy sound health. We may meet with accidents, or we may be graciously preserved for them. We may be losers by calamity or by wicked men, or God may put a hedge around about us as he did Job. We may be bereft of our loved ones or our friends, or we may be summoned by death to appear before God ourselves. But we just don't know. And in light of that, In light of all that we're ignorant of with regards to tomorrow, is it then not the wisest course of action to make sure of the things of which we can make sure of, as in salvation, as in peace with God, as in forgiveness of our sins, so that if tomorrow does come, death overtakes us, then we're ready to leave this world behind and enter into the joy of our Lord. Do not focus upon the things that you cannot be sure of tomorrow. But rather, sinner, I exhort you to make sure of the things that you can make sure of this evening. Your soul's salvation, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because like it or not, someday your tomorrows are going to come to an end. And there's going to be no tomorrow on earth. When those tomorrows do come to an end, have you ever given serious consideration to where your soul will be? If you die in your sin, where Christ is, you'll never be. He said it. He said, "Ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." You see, regarding this great matter and this great business of your soul's salvation, there is only one time to be saved, and that is today. And so come to Christ. He died for your sins. He died that your tomorrow, and I speak of the tomorrow of God's eternity, He died so that tomorrow would be glory and heaven and home and everlasting joy. He bled and suffered and died to remove the fear of tomorrow's unknown and to give assurance that if tomorrow never comes, that we will be with Him in heaven. We'll be with Him in glory. And so, do not delay. Be saved today. As the hymn puts it, "Come, sinner, come. Oh, why do you delay? The pressing invitation is that you should come today. Tomorrow has no promise that it can give to you, because tomorrow is eternity, just hidden from your view." Oh, may this moment find you repenting of your sin and coming to Christ for salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. May God solemnize all of our hearts as we ponder this truth this evening. Let's bow our heads in prayer. If I can help you in any way spiritually, well then please make contact with us. Come to the church building here. Come into the church building if you're outside, or maybe you're in the church building. And God has spoken to your heart. You're troubled about these matters. You know not the day of your death. We know not whether we will see tomorrow. And so let's make sure of what we can make sure of today. And surely we can make sure of salvation. Our loving Father, we commit the preaching of the gospel to Thee. We thank Thee for Thy word, the reminder to us all. O God, we often apply this in the gospel, but surely as Thy people, do we not put off things to tomorrow, the witnessing to friends and loved ones, the putting right of that grievance with another brother and that other sister, that work that God has asked us to do and we've been reluctant? Oh God, here we are. We criticize the ungodly. And are we not guilty of their sin? We boast of tomorrow. Oh, forgive us, we pray. May we live as each day would be our last. Challenge therefore every heart. And take away, O God, our foolish boasting. And may we boast and glory in nothing and no one else, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We offer prayer, praying that Thou wilt part us in Thy fear and in Thy favour, and praying that Thou wilt take us safely home in such an inclement evening. We offer prayer in the Saviour's holy name. Amen.